Of you. I mean that. It's hard to believe. Here we are 12 and a half years later. Some of you, I knew 12 and a half years ago. Betsy Weir, a couple of you. Tori, you were a little rugrat back then, Tori. You're still a little rugrat kind of thing. Not too little. Tessa, I've known all your life. Megan, shortly after we came to Man, you guys came shortly thereafter. Chris, you were here when I came. I mean, it's remarkable. Tara, not too long after we were here, you and your family came. I mean, it's really a blessing. One of the blessings you have as a pastor is to see young people grow up, and now they're graduated high school, graduated college. It's really amazing. You know, as a pastor and as a church, we've prayed for you guys. As your pastor, prayed for you for salvation, prayed for you in your future endeavors. And we'll continue to pray for you. I promise you that. Proud of you is an understatement. Chris, that's amazing, brother. You already have a year of college under your belt. That's a tremendous accomplishment. And they're hard workers. These young people are hard workers. The different career paths, the different career choices that they're going to be heading into, and the different fields of study. From Megan, yours is nutrition and, physician's assistant. Yes, physician's assistant. I mean, it's remarkable. And we commend you guys. Proud of you is an understatement. That's the honest truth. And I'll say, as our church, collectively as our church, we believe in you guys. The sky is the limit to what you can do. With the Lord's help, with hard work and dedication, it's unbelievable what God can do in your life. And we thank you for your hard work. We thank you for your love for your families and your love for coffee, Betsy. We thank the Lord for those things. As your preacher, I just want to give you a charge today. I just want to encourage you. And go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to talk about guiding principles for the graduate. Guiding principles for the graduate. In this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing, of course, to a young man by the name of Timothy. He is often referred to. Timothy was... he was a local pastor of a big city church, the city of Ephesus. And Timothy was a young man who was a young pastor that Paul, his one of the greatest things Paul did for him was pour encouragement into him and really pour into him purpose, passion. And, you know, there's a principle in the New Testament that says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And that, what a tremendous challenge. And of course, Paul wrote those same words as well. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, writing under the inspiration of God, the Apostle Paul writes to this young preacher, and out of honor and reverence to the reading of God's word, will you please stand? 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. But notice what he says in verse 5. And this is my encouragement to young people. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Bible scholars do believe that Timothy was a very timid individual, that he was a very nervous individual, perhaps suffering from his nervousness caused him to have a nervous stomach, and he was constantly just fearful And Paul writes to this young preacher. He says, hey, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. God's given us of power and love and of a sound mind, verse 7. Now, verse 8, he says, be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. And God, as we are here to encourage these graduates, Father, I pray that you'll speak to their heart today and that, Lord, that you'll show them that indeed with your grace and mercy in their life, the sky is the limit for what you want to do with them. Father, bless now, we ask. May you be with everyone here today. And Lord, may you bless their homes, their families, their moms, their dads, the grandparents, those that have poured into these young people's lives over these years. Thank you for their accomplishment. We bless them as a church. We bless them, Lord Jesus, to encourage them along their journey. May we continue to pray for them. And Lord, we'll give you glory for what you're going to do today and for what you're going to do in their life. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've come to this portion of Scripture, there's about four things that I want to share with you. And there's really about, there's the four principles that I'm going to give you today, I hope will be an encouragement. And I hope will be something that you guys can chew on, if you will. There'll be principles that, you probably already know these principles, I assume you do. But there'll be principles that you can build your life on. It was my granddad, as a teenager, that said to me, if you read this book, speaking of the Bible, and you abide by this book, you'll turn out to be a pretty good boy. You know, at the time, I wasn't even a Christian when my grandpa told me that. At the time, I honestly thought to myself, well, you know, that's good for old people, right? The Bible's good for old people. That religion is what I often refer to. But now I know it's not religion, it's a relationship with God through Christ. But religion is something that a person does when they get old. And I used to have the attitude, well, you know, when I get later in life, I'll get serious about this God thing and I'll get serious about this religion thing. But I'm so grateful that God intersected my life as a 16-year-old kid and I trusted him as my Savior. And by testimony, every one of you on this front row has professed faith in Christ. So the Apostle Paul gives these principles. We'll look even at another portion of Scripture. But the Apostle Paul wants to give us some guiding principles that help us. Some guiding principles to help the graduate. As I've said about three or four times now, it's truly, truly true statement to know that the sky's the limit. You guys have, here you sit on the threshold of the rest of your journey, the rest of your life. College, many of you headed off to college, all of you, plans of heading off to school and heading off to colleges throughout the country and the different fields of study. So what do we want? What do we learn? What do we see in this passage of Scripture that will give us, that kind of be some guiding principles? Well, the first thing that you need to understand and have, and Paul mentions it here in verse 5, he uses, look what he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. The word unfeigned simply means genuine. You know, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, and be all that God wants you to be, not to borrow the slogan from the army, but to be all that God wants you to be in life, you have to have, first of all, a genuine faith. You have to have that personal faith. Most of all you, actually, I think all of you have been. All of you were raised in churches as children and brought up in Emmanuel Missionary Baptist and went through the elementary programs and the teen programs and you were brought up through that environment, Christian homes, Christian families. And yet when you think about our families and we think about our childhoods, we think about our parents, it's wonderful that parents know Christ as their Savior. But what's most important, yes, our parents and many grandparents knowing Jesus as Savior, what's most important is that I have a personal, that you have a personal relationship with Christ, this genuine faith. And that's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, this genuine faith, Peter was the one that called it precious faith, this like precious faith. Faith is something, you say, well, preacher, yeah, faith is important, but I mean, what's the big deal about faith? Well, also understand in context, we know that the genuine faith that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is faith in Christ, faith in the Lord Jesus, not faith in some figment of imagination, some fictional character. No, faith in the resurrected Christ, the Lord Jesus. He had trusted Christ as his Savior there, that road to Emmaus, that journey that he was making, and God intersected a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul. He intersected his life, and I remember he said to Christ, he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He trusted the Lord as his Savior. He got that genuine faith, that's, as Hebrews talks about, as Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, that like precious faith. So you have to have that. You young people, you just always remember that genuine faith, that faith that we have in Christ, genuine faith that controls what you do. You see, that's important. You know, as a believer in Jesus, as a young person, not only as a young person, as adults, as 18-year-olds, man, it's hard to believe, isn't it? 18, 17, now almost, I believe all of you 18 now? When will you be 18, Tess? August 17th? How old are you, Tara? Betsy, you're not 18. You wish you were 18? How old are you, Bets? 27? It took her 17 years to get out of Michigan State University. No, I'm kidding. How old are you, kid? 22. Oh, I feel so old. You were 9 and a half, 10 years old. Whew. And I will say, Betsy is the one that gave me the gray hair. I'm just going to tell you. Betsy Weir is the one that gave me a funny story about Betsy. Her and Billy used to go skiing. True story. Skiing, was it up at Holly that you guys went? Up at Holly, they would go skiing. And Billy, when they were younger, Billy said, "Preacher, Betsy's crazy." I said, "I know she's crazy." He goes, no, you have no you don't understand. He said, "When we go skiing," he said, "I ski down." Billy said, "This is how I ski." He said, "I ski like this, go down the hill like normal people." He said, "Preacher, Betsy gets to the top, she tucks those things under, and straight down the mountain she goes. She's crazy." Well, she is crazy, but we love her. We love Betsy. We're so thankful for her. But this genuine faith, make certain. I know by testimony you guys have said you've trusted Christ as your Savior. But most importantly, even now, make sure that that's genuine. Make certain that you do have Christ as your Savior. And I say it not only to these young people. I say it to everybody. I say it to everybody in this room, everyone watching by internet. Make certain that you have that genuine faith. It's more. Listen, friend. Christ is more than a story. He's the King of glory. He's the Lord of lords. He is Savior of the world. But more importantly than any of that, now those are all important, most importantly to you as an individual and to you as young people individually, is he your Savior? Is he your personal Savior? Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? One of the dangers, and honestly, as a kid, being raised, and when kids often are raised in church, one of the dangers that can happen, and it's wonderful to raise children in church. That's God's will to do that. If you have children, to raise them in church, raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and you guys have done that. But what's most important, one of the dangers that can happen is that we can think, well, I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians or because my grandparents are Christians. I was raised in church, preacher, so that makes me a Christian. Well, we know on the authority of the Bible, all those things are wonderful, but it doesn't make us a Christian. What makes us a born-again Christian is if we personally have called upon God, repenting of our sin, and believe in the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, as simple and as plain as I could say it, the gospel message, that is what God uses to save the lost. So I would encourage all of you young people to make certain that you have that genuine faith. This personal, genuine faith is a faith that honestly, truly controls what you do. It controls how you act. It controls when you're away at college, there in your dorm room facing the decisions to follow the crowd or do what you know to be right. You must have a personal, genuine faith in Jesus Christ that you build your life upon, that you follow the Lord Jesus and follow his leading. All these young people had life verses, had verses that were monumental and instrumental in their life. And that's important. And have that and keep those. Why? Because you have to have that genuine faith. Principle number two. It's not only a genuine faith that we have, it's a now faith. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, look at the text. In verse 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, genuine faith that is in thee." Present tense, right now. this genuine faith. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, turn there for a moment. Go to the book of Hebrews, just a few pages to the right. Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews said it like this. Verse 1. Now faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1. We have to have a genuine faith. We have to make certain that we're saved, that we're born again, that we have Christ as our Savior. And that's why it has to be genuine. It can't be, well, I hope so. And I'll be honest, young people, and I talk to a lot of people in my ministry. I talked to a lot of teenagers in my ministry over the years. I've talked to a lot of adults over the years. And I've honestly, I've had many times people say something like this when I'll ask them, hey, do you know Christ is your Savior? They'll say something like this, well, I hope so. Hey, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope I am. I hope I'm going to make it there. Well, we know on the Word of God and the authority of the Bible, it's not a hope-so salvation. It's a no-so salvation. And that's what John the Apostle talked about in his writing in 1 John. I know you're going through that in Sunday school. We know that we have eternal life. And that this eternal life, John's telling us, is in Christ the Lord, in God's Son, this eternal life. So make certain that we have that genuine faith, but also understand, because we have that genuine faith, it is a now faith. It is something that affects our life because we're born again. Getting saved, trusting Christ your Savior, it affects every area of your life. It really does. Now let me say it like this. It ought to, right? It ought to affect every area of our life. God has so loved us. He has infused us with His power. He gave us the Holy Spirit of God that is in us the moment we trusted Him as Savior. But the writer of Hebrews, again in verse 1, he says, now faith. Paul said it, and Paul said it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, this genuine, this unfeigned faith, this genuine faith, which is in thee. It's in you. If you're born again, it is in you. Christ in you. That's what Paul said in another passage. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he said to the Philippian church. So this now faith, the writer of Hebrews says there in verse 1, Hebrews 11, 1, it is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance means the realization. It is a realization of things hoped for. And then he goes on and says, the evidence, verse 1, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence means conviction. It is the realization and the conviction of things not seen. It is this faith. You say, Pastor, why is it important, especially as young people, especially as on the threshold of college, why is it important that in law school, Betsy, head off to law school next year? Are you going this year? Applying this year? Perhaps head off to law school for too long? But this now faith, it's the substance of things. It's the evidence. It is, as you've heard me say many, many times, it is the spiritual concrete to which we stand on. You say, well, Pastor, yeah, but why is it important that I as a young person, I'm just 18 years old, 17 years old, 22 years old, why is it important that I have this now faith? Why is it necessary? Well, because you're going to be faced with things. Bet you've been through 4 years of school, faced with things that from the world and the different teachings and the different things. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, a relationship now, where you talk to Him and you spend time in His Word and you study and you're a student of the Word of God, if you have that relationship and you grow and you grow, as we'll see in a moment out of 2 Peter, you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it will help you to stay grounded in your faith. You're going to be bombarded, I promise you, and I love you with all my heart. You guys will be bombarded with all kinds of crazy stuff out there. But as a believer in Jesus, having this now faith, having a faith that can ground us, and having a faith that we can build our life upon, and having a faith that is the spiritual concrete to which I stand on, it's the substance of things not seen. By faith, and that's what the writer goes on and says, by faith, he says, through faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. It's through faith we understand God's creation, how God is a masterful artist. He's a masterful creator. And this now faith does that. It's this substance. It's this realization. It's this deep conviction that the Lord Jesus is who He says He is, that He's creator, that He's Lord. And my honest and my encouragement is always, keep yourself, all of you young people, keep yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is your Lord. He is your Savior by your own testimony, by testimony from your own lips. And prayerfully, that's all true, that he is the one we surrender to. Amen. He is the one that we should fall in line every day and say, Lord Jesus, not my will. And young people, please hear your heart of your preacher. Lord Jesus, not my will, but your will be done in my life. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants you to use you to make a difference for his kingdom and for his glory. Now faith, a genuine faith. Notice thirdly, we see it in our passage, but go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We've been in 2 Peter. We were there this morning. I just quoted part of the verse. 2 Peter chapter 3. A genuine faith, a now faith. This now faith is what grounds us. It grounds us as a belief in Jesus. The world in which we live, I mean, a lost world. I promise you, young people, Betsy, you know this. A lost world in which we live, they don't really see it maybe like we do. They don't see that Jesus Christ is Creator. They don't see that Jesus Christ is God. They don't see that Jesus Christ is Savior of the world. They don't see him as that. They see Jesus as just one among many, right? Jesus is just simply one way to God among many ways to God. But on the authority of the Bible, because we have a now faith, because we have a genuine faith and a now faith, we know that he's not just one of many. He's one of all. Amen? He's one above all. He is the only way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way. So, thirdly, we must have a growing faith. Verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, one of the themes, one of the primary themes of 2 Peter, he used the word knowledge. And he really sums it up here in verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter tells us we need to have this growing faith. We need to be growing always in our relationship with Jesus. You know, your parents have done you well by keeping you in church, and grandparents keeping you in church and raising you under the preaching of the gospel and under the teaching of the Word of God and getting you involved in activities and youth conferences. We believe in young people around here, amen? We believe in them. We also believe they're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today, amen? And you've got to put them to work. You've got to use them. You've got to get them involved. And you parents have done that, and you've actively kept your children in church. And that's wonderful, and you thank God. And Paul told Timothy there, he was thankful to God for his godly heritage. He was thankful for his mother and his grandmother and those that taught him the word and that genuine faith that the mother and the grandmother had of Timothy's life. And Paul was thankful for that. But even though he was thankful for all of that, Paul also knew, and he's telling that young preacher, hey, Timothy, that's great that your grandparents were godly and that your mom was godly, but what's more important than that is that you be godly. Be godly. Be a godly young person. And how is that possible? If you grow. You grow in grace. You grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. You have this growing faith. But last of all, go back to 2 Timothy. Genuine faith. A now faith, a growing faith, just simple guidelines, simple principles, and I hope you never forget it. Why is that important? Why are all three of those very important? I think they're important because of the final point. And Paul mentions it here in verses 9 and 10. And that is because the faith that we have in Jesus, last of all, it is a glorious faith. It is a glorious faith. One of these days, I know we're young, but one of these days we're going to see Jesus. Amen? We're going to see him. And it sounds with the rain, it could be tonight. I don't know. But we're going to see him. Even though I know as young people, sometimes we don't think much, and not saying it's wrong, but we don't think much about rapture. We don't think much about heaven and all that. But look what Paul says to this young preacher. He said in verse 8, first of all, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Underline that. Maybe you don't have pens. I would encourage you young people to underline that statement. Look at that again. And not just young people. Maybe all of us should do that. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." That'll help you through college. That'll help you stay on track in college. That'll help you stay on track at your job. That'll help you stay on track at school. That'll help you stay on track in your families. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't ever be ashamed about him. You see, I have a pastor, it's not always easy. It's not always easy to serve Christ. I mean, we live in a tough world. You're going to face things, not to scare you. You're going to face things in college that perhaps you've never seen before. Maybe you have, but maybe some things you've never seen before. But don't ever be scared about doing right. Don't ever be scared about doing what's biblical, what's biblically right, because that's the most important thing. So Paul says it, let's sum it up, this glorious faith. He says, "Nor of me," verse 8, "his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling." Of course, he's talking to this young pastor, young preacher. "Nor according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." But notice verse 10. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." Our Savior. I love that. Yes, he's a Savior of the world. But as Paul was telling Timothy, he's our Savior. He born us again, you young people. He's our Savior. He's not just a story. He's not just some religious figure. He's not just some historical figure. He's our Savior. Amen? When you walk into those colleges, your Savior goes with you. When you walk in your work tomorrow, your Savior goes with you. When you go to school for younger children, younger kids, you go to school this fall, he's your Savior. You say, "Preacher, we just got out. Don't rush it." Right. Amen. Don't rush it. But no, my point is, we take him everywhere that we go. But notice this glorious faith that we have. Here's why it's glorious. Verse 10, "But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." Here's what makes it glorious. "Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." When you think about the gospel, everything about the gospel is glorious. I mean, the vicarious death of Christ. Vicarious just simply meaning Jesus Christ died in the place of. He died in the place for you. He died in the place for me. This vicarious death. It's glorious. Everything about this faith is glorious because what it is based in, what it is founded in, is vicarious death. His virtuous life, of course, at 33 and a half years that he lived on this earth, he was sinless. Spotless Lamb of God. There'll be those in colleges and in our world, they don't believe in that. They'll say that Jesus Christ is just simply a good man, and he was a prophet, that he was just some good man. Well, he was a prophet. Yes, he was a good man, but he was more than that. He was the God-man. 100% man, 100% God, and he was sinless. His vicarious death, but his victorious resurrection. He rose again. And that's what Paul is pouring in to this preacher. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You'll be faced with situations. You'll be faced with trials and temptations. But the good news is, keep Jesus Christ first. Make in the last challenge of young people, make the goal of our lives to please Jesus Christ with every fiber of our being. He'll bless you. He'll do amazing things in your life if you'll do that. To the invitation, not only to these young people, but everyone here today. The goal of our life should be to please him and him alone. Amen? Amen? To please him, to be found in our relationship with him, for him to find us faithful, for him to find us growing in our walk with him, like Peter says. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this afternoon and say, Brother Tracy, I know Christ is my Savior, but I'm just not where I need to be. I need to really get back on fire for God. Hey, right there in your pew, maybe come to this altar. We'll give you an opportunity in a moment. And you can talk to your Lord and just whatever circumstance, whatever situation maybe has stifled your growth and has maybe turned you bitter. I love you. I mean that. And there's nothing in life. There's nothing that comes into our life that is worth our passion. It's not worth it taking our passion. It's not worth it taking our joy. It's not worth taking our service to our Savior. Nothing is worth doing those things. So maybe today you'd like to rededicate your life. Maybe today you'd like, there in the quietness of your pew, or maybe at this altar, just come and pray for these young people. You say, Preacher, we prayed for them for years. Well, I'll tell you what, they're going to need your prayers now, amen. They're going to need your prayers perhaps now more than ever, maybe, as they go into schools and they go in. You say, Preacher, yeah, but, I mean, they're going to be faced. Well, it's called growing up. You know, we can't keep them babies. Even though I'll testify as a parent, we love them always. But if we could go back, and we would want maybe to keep them babies, right? But we can't do that. God didn't give them to us to keep them a baby. God gave them to us to pour into them godly characters and pour into them unconditional love and pour into them, and hopefully by God's grace and mercy, and Paul even mentioned that in the earlier verses, grace, peace, and all that. But God's given our children to us to grow them in the nurture and admonition of Jesus. And to be honest with you, God's given them to us to push them out of the nest so they can fly. Amen? So they can push them out of the nest so they can fly on their own. They can grow, and someday, and I know that perhaps not thinking about it now, but someday getting married perhaps, and someday, Lord willing, have children, someday have an opportunity to raise their families up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe like come to the altar and just pray for these young people, that God will hedge them about, that He'll protect them, that He'll watch over them, and He'll keep them from the evil one, and He'll keep them from making bad decisions. You come, let's all stand. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. Miss Bonnie, those piano organists are coming. If the Lord's spoken in your heart, you need to respond to the gospel, to the invitation. We give you an opportunity to do that. But you pray for these young people. You pray that God protects them and watches over them, keeps them close to Him. Sky's the limit, young people, for what you can do for Christ, for what you can do in your careers. The sky's the limit.